All right. Well, thank you for that, Glenn. Let us stand. And Tony, would you lead us in an opening prayer this morning? Please.
Our dear Father God, we just thank you that we can gather together to worship you, to sing praises to you, and to hear your word today. We pray that you will open our hearts and our minds and our ears, Lord, to hear from you. And we pray that you'll bless us and that we'll be a blessing to you. And we do thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated.
All right, we have a break in tradition this morning. We're doing something a little unusual. When we were in America, we went over there for a visit years and years ago. Another lifetime ago, so it seems. Anyway, we went to a church and they had this little section in their morning services called Family Songs and Verses. And in between the devotional and the main message, sometimes families would prepare a song or they'd have done some poetry or something like that. And they'd come up as a family and they would do Family Songs and Verses. We haven't ever done it, but I thought we'd give it a crack this morning. The last 23 weeks, our family has been memorising Romans chapter 6. And so today, we're going to have a sermon on Romans chapter 6, because we've spent 23 weeks memorising it. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch was sitting in his chariot reading the Word of God. And Philip approached him and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I except someone explain it to me?" So the children are going to come up the front now and bless us all with quoting Romans 6. So turn to it in your Bibles if you would. Come up here, children. And then we will have our message. No hiding at the back.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, become servants to God, you have your fruit of holiness and the end of everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Well done. Well, I haven't done a lot of expository preaching, and it's good to do something different. So if I just essentially say the same thing again in different words, then that's just what we're going to, it's what we're just going to have. But let's start off. We're going to go through one verse at a time. Verse 1. What shall we say then? I.e., shall we say this? Or should we put it like this? Here comes a question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now we have a proposition and a desired outcome. The proposition is that we should continue in sin. The desired outcome is that we have lots of grace. And it's a question. Now, why is he asking that question? Well, if you back up a little bit, in the last couple of verses of chapter 5, if you've got Romans 6 open in front of you there, in 19 to 21 it says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners," that's Adam, as in Adam and Eve, "so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous," that's Jesus Christ. "Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And so the question clearly is, well, Adam sinned, then the law came along to show us how much the exceeding sinfulness of sin was, and since sin abounded, that means to increase, get bigger, there's more of it. Where sin abounded, then grace did much more abound. Today, if you are burdened with sin, the message that I get from this is God's grace has not run out. God's grace is super abounding.
Yeah.
So you look around you today and you can see sin everywhere. But do you know what? Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Mm-hmm. So we have super abounding. So to put it in this perspective, let's say you've got a few bills to pay. You've got an electricity bill, a Telstra bill, garage repair, your water bill. You have a look in the bank balance. You've got $5. I don't have enough to pay my bill. And in like manner, you look at your life and you see sins. You see sins of pride, sins of selfishness, wickedness, evil, sins of childhood, sins of youth, sins of adulthood. And you look at your ability to pay it off, to make atonement. You don't even have $5 to put towards the debt. Okay, so you're back at the kitchen table with this list of bills in front of you. And you hear some air brakes outside. And you see a 10-yarder's pulled up outside the front door. And you go out there. And in the back of the 10-yarder, you can see, because it's sort of down there on the street, you can see the back's full of $100 bills with elastic bands around them in $10,000 lots. And that truckload is there to help you pay your bills. And you know that one stack, half of one stack, a quarter of one stack would help you out. You don't need a truckload. And so too, when you're sitting in the kitchen and you're thinking on your sins, and you're wondering how to pay back to God the debt that you owe, and you hear that of the air brakes outside, and you look out and there is a truckload of grace.
Yeah.
And you know that one little stack with that elastic band is enough that you need, and you've got a truckload there. So where your sins abound, God's grace much more abounds. There is enough grace. God forgives you, gives you a truckload of grace in Jesus' name. Wow, this is pretty good. A truckload of grace. All right, God's unmerited favor bestowed upon me by the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow, if I get this much grace while I'm sinful and unholy and unlovable, and where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, shouldn't I just continue living a life full of sin so that I get more grace? That's the question. The answer, verse 2, we have the answer. In Paul's writing, Paul quite often uses rhetorical questions. So he asks a question, but then he never really gives the answer because the question is so obvious what the answer is, you don't need to answer the question. It's a rhetorical question, right? In this particular case, rather than risking any confusion, any misunderstanding, any miscommunication, he answers his own question. Thus, it's not really a rhetorical question. He answers the question, God forbid. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Certainly not. Not on your Nelly. No way. You should not continue in sin as a believer. As a Christian, you should not. Full stop. Such a blunt answer to a question, you might say he knocked that one over the back fence. Okay? But why? Why? Why such an emphatic answer? And now he asks his rhetorical question. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Well, how shall we? How shall we that are dead to sin? Now, can I see a show of hands this morning? How many people here today think that they are dead to sin? Let me see a show of hands. Okay, we're gonna pick this subject up in verse 11. Let's just keep going. Verse 11 talks about this a bit more. Verse 3 to 5. Know ye not? Don't you know? Now, it's okay if you don't know this. And so this is why we're having today's message. But he asked the question, do you not know that when you were baptized, you were baptized into Christ's death? Now, what does that mean? Well, that means when we go down into the water and we're fully submerged by the water, as Christ went into the grave and was fully submerged himself into death, we are being baptized into Jesus' death. Now, this is part of the reason why that we immerse, when we do baptism, we immerse by water. The Catholics, the Lutherans, the Mennonites sprinkle a little bit of water over your head, and it doesn't have the same picture. In this particular case, we're going into the water. Leonard Verdine, in his book The Anatomy of a Hybrid, tells how the Emperor Constantine ordered that all his subjects were to be baptized. Yet the soldiers in his army were to hold their right hand out of the water when they were baptized, because they had to kill. That was the hand that held their sword. And so their whole body could be Christian, but I want your hand out the water because you've got to kill people with it. Come on. What a double standard, right? No, we go down into the water. We associate with Christ's death. We are submerged into Jesus' death. But do we stay there in death? Do we stay there until the bubbles stop? No. No, we come up in newness of life. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should walk. Listen to those words. Should. Okay, there's an implication there. Walk. That's our actions. That's our whole life. It's not just getting from A to B with our legs. It's our whole life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 was one of my favourite verses when I first became a Christian. And it's still one of my favourite verses today. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We rise up out of the water. Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, in like manner, we should walk, to walk is to live, in newness of life. The glory of the Father raised Jesus. The glory of the Father gives you power to walk in newness of life as a new creature. Behold, all things are become new. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20, it says, what? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So as Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also have the Holy Spirit given to us. We are not dumped out on the cold concrete. Go and live righteously. No, our loving Father has taken up residence in us by his Holy Spirit. And he gives us the power and he gives us his Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us as we walk in this newness of life. So, verses 6 and 7, going right along. Knowing this. Do we know this? Do you know this? Knowing this, again, let me say what is evidently true, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from here on in, we should not serve sin. So God is deliberately doing something here in baptism. He's killing you, the old you, the bit that you repented of, the bit that you said, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And he said, sure, let's put him to death. Let's get him buried in baptism. Right. And let's raise you up to life. And now you are living with Christ. And I want you to walk in newness of life. Knowing this, that the old man, that body of sin, will be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Praise the Lord. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, you know, this is spiritual. This is spiritual. And sometimes, children, this is hard to see because we're flesh and blood, okay? You've seen some baptisms. You saw your brother and your sisters going to the baptism. Well, they went in and they came out. They dried off and then we went and had lunch. I didn't see any change. But you know, in the spirit, something happened.
Amen.
And it's real. And this is not, we can't reduce baptism. We can't reduce Christianity into this, it's just all signs. It's a symbol of something, but nothing really happened. No, it's real. This is real. God said that you were buried, the old man was buried in baptism, and you have risen in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. So we are freed from sin by death. The old man was under the power and was a servant to sin and to death. And by putting that old man to death, he freed it. He freed you, the new man. So Christ conquered sin on the cross. He was crucified and died. And when we align ourselves with Christ in his death, when we believe in faith that his blood cleanses us from sin, and we are baptized into that death and resurrection. In Colossians 1:13 tells us that we are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are freed from sin. Our old man died who was legally bound to sin. And so now we are, on the basis of that death, set free. Amen. You are free today. You are free. Now this is repeated three times in Romans chapter 6. In Christ, you are free from sin. Now, he started this little section here knowing this. And so, brothers and sisters, he wants us to know this. In our inner man, we are free from sin. We are no longer under its power, and you can overcome and rise above it in Jesus' name. Verses 8 to 10. But wait, there's more. There's the hope of heaven. The death of the old man passed, the newness of life here, now, present, and the hope of the resurrection for the future. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That was verse 8. And in verse 5, we didn't talk about it then, but it says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And then in verse 10, for he died once, but in that he liveth unto God. The implication is that he liveth unto God forever. God is forever. God is eternal. And in John 3:15, it tells us that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So if we are dead to sin and the old man is buried, notice the if there, if that is the case, we shall live with God. That's the hope of the resurrection. And so God gives us hope. He gives us freedom from bondage. He gives us new life. And he gives us hope for the future. Praise God. Okay, Colossians 3, verses 3 to 4. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Praise the Lord. Okay, verse 11, moving right along. Now, this is, I wanted to call it the crux of the matter, but I don't think that's the right expression, because the crux is the puzzle, you know. Crux actually means cross. But this is the peak, this is the pinnacle, the top. This is the bit that I want you to get. This is your to-do list. If you have to-do lists, this write this one down as number one, to-do. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Now that word there, reckon, is the Greek word logizomai, mahi, logizamehi, mahi. I'm not a Greek scholar, however you say that word. And it comes from the word, I think, logos or logic. And it means to make an inventory, i.e. estimate, literally or figuratively. It's translated conclude, account, count, to take account of, to esteem, to impute, to lay, to number, to reason, to reckon, suppose, and think. Okay, that's the first one that I want to draw your attention to. And we use that word. Will you go to town today? Yeah, I reckon. Yeah, I reckon. Okay, so we know what that means. I think so. Yeah, I think so. I've concluded that that would be the case, yes. Mm-hmm. But look at the right after that. It says, verse 11 here, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. And that's the bit that's important. This is for you. God is speaking to you personally today. He wants you to think of yourself. What? What? What are you to conclude, esteem, reason, suppose, or reckon? That yourselves are dead to sin. Now, if you've never done this, you need to. This starts with you. You are to do this. Christ gives you the Holy Spirit power to live an overcoming life, but you must agree with him first.
Yes.
Now, I asked before, how many people think they are dead to sin? And not one of you raised your hand. Not one. Now, let me ask the question again. How many of you think you are dead to sin? Put your hand up. Okay. And if you don't think you are dead to sin, you need to think that you are dead to sin. Because if you don't start there, your life won't follow. You've seen it all before, right? There's a step there. Oh, I can't step up that high. I can't. No, I just can't do it. Could you try? No, I can't. I can't do it. And you get your foot and you put it up. Oh, I could do that. Okay? And if you're sitting there going, I just have to sin. I can't help myself. I'm a sinner. I just sin. I just sin. You're not going to try. And so God is saying to you, likewise, reckon.
Yeah.
Think yourselves dead to sin. And if you don't start there, you won't start living it.
That's good.
Okay, Romans 4, if you turn back a couple of pages, verses 20 to 25, is talking about Abraham here, and I'm going to pick it up at 20. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Now, that word, imputed, is the same word that it says that we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin. So we are to impute ourselves dead to sin. So here's a question for you, and I would like you to answer this question. How righteous do you want to be imputed by faith? A little?
Fully.
Good. Excellent. Good answer. Not mostly. Not somewhat. When you come before God, would you like to be a little cleansed, mostly cleansed, somewhat cleansed, or fully cleansed? When we know that the penalty of all sin is eternal death.
Yeah.
All. So do we want to leave a little bit behind?
No.
No. Clearly. So in like manner, if that's the answer to your question, in like manner, how much should you personally, impute yourself dead to sin? How much?
Fully.
Thank you. In the same quantity that we wanted to be rendered righteous and justified, we should, in like manner, consider ourselves to be dead to sin. So, but then, before we go too far on the negative side, on every negative side, there's a positive side. But then, not only are we to think ourselves dead to sin, but in like manner, we are to impute ourselves alive to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So, as much as we look to the old man and we say, he's dead, he's buried. God's dealt with him by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now I am fully alive unto God. And I have to reckon this. It says that. You have to impute you yourself alive to Jesus Christ. It's so simple. But many Christians overlook this. We go charging on to the big subject that's before us, the big thing that we feel that God's asking us to do. And the simple step, almost the first thing that you could do when you get out of bed in the morning, we neglect. And that is to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. You must make a conscious decision every day to look to God, to read his word, to take time to pray, to seek to be filled with his spirit, to reckon yourselves alive unto God. Moving on to verse 12. Therefore, on the basis of this, what we've just said, let not sin reign in your mortal body. And that word there, reign, is the Greek word basileu. Now, this makes me smile because I don't overly enjoy the herb basil. It's not my favourite. But basil means king. Basil is the Greek word king. That's what it is. So basileu means to reign. It's to be a king. So this one here, do not let sin be the king in your mortal body. Now, look here, this mortal body, this is your carnal flesh. This is not your spirit. This is not your inner man. This is nuts and bolts. This is your hands and your feet. You are not to let sin physically reign in your body and obey it in the lusts thereof. It's plain and simple. You are not to let sin rule in your body. So do you get angry and shout at people? I have an anger problem. No, you don't. You've got an excuse problem.
Yeah.
Okay? Do you have a problem with lust? I can't help it. Yes, you can. Pluck your eye out. Mm-hmm. Do you have a problem with coveting? Oh, but I like new stuff. Don't. Be content.
Yeah.
Don't let sin rule in your body. You have been given the power to overcome sin. And so if you're making excuses for yourself, stop it. It's plain and simple. Stop it. Stop making excuses. And when we're honest, when we're sitting at home in our bed at night, we go, yeah, I didn't have to do that. Yeah, I guess, yeah, you're right. And it's usually, you might say honey at the end of that because someone might be bringing it to your attention, something that you did. And praise God that he gives us, many of us, friends and counsellors that can go, should you really have done that?
Mm-hmm.
And let's be honest. Let's not make excuses and say that we have problems or habits or anything. Let's just stop.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 13. Neither, this is adding to the do nots, neither yield ye your members. That's your hands and your feet. It's actually, the word there means limbs. So don't yield your limbs. These things and, you know, this. As instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So think of a doctor or a surgeon. And he has a scalpel. And he makes an incision. And then he gets a needle and he thread and he sews it back up. He cuts something out and he sews it back up. He uses his instruments, and they are subject to him. They are yielded to his skill and his will. Now, if he makes a mistake, blood starts spurting everywhere. This scalpel's no good. It just took off of its own accord and sliced through his aorta. Yeah, it's not my fault. No. Wrong. Okay? In like manner, we are to consider our hands and our feet as instruments of righteousness unto God. That God is the master surgeon and you are his scalpel. You are his needle and thread. And your body is an instrument for righteousness in the mighty hands of God. And in light of the last sermon, may I also say our tongue is an instrument of righteousness unto God? And that means that our tongue is to be used for edifying and good and wholesome words. Yield your tongue to the Holy Spirit consciously today.
Yeah.
Does anything need to change? Okay, moving right along. Verse 14 and verse 15. Now, I'm labelling these two verses here as true grace and false grace. Now, we have a statement here in verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. This, I would say, is one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. Usually rendered as this: we're not under law, but under grace. Totally skipping the bit about sin at the start and removing the from in front of the law. And we say, we're not under law, we're under grace. Now look at it in its original context there. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, the context of misquoting this verse is usually when any prohibition that seems to chafe or cause discomfort, this prohibition becomes law, and the thing that we want to do becomes grace, right? I'm not under law. I don't have to do that thing that you're saying over there. I'm under grace. The law, let's get it absolutely clear here, is not talking about ordinances or Christian teachings. It's talking about the Mosaic law. The law is the law. Do I have any arguments about what the law is? No. It's very clear. It's referred to very clearly in the Bible throughout. When it's talking about the law, it's talking about that. So let's keep the context accurate. In 5:20, as I read before, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And when we read in Galatians, this is a topic of an entire sermon of itself. And I'm just going to read this passage, and then we're going to not talk about this anymore. But I'll read Galatians 3, because it explains the law, the law. Galatians 3, 19 through to 27. Wherefore then serves the law? What purpose has the law, the Moses law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's another bit about baptism. Look at that. And so we see that the law is a schoolmaster. It's to show us that the transgressions are abounding. It shows us that we're sinful. It shows us that we need a Savior in Jesus Christ. Okay? So we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and we are no longer under the schoolmaster. However, does this now mean, now that we're not under the law anymore, contained in ordinances and commandments, does this mean that I have complete liberty to do as I will?
No.
After all, Romans 8:21 talks about the glorious liberty of the children of God. Galatians 2:4 talks about the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Complete liberty to do whatever, right?
No.
Thank you. Wrong. Here in Australia, we have liberty to meet as Christians and to come and go as we are pleased, but we are still bound by the laws in Australia. Try driving here on the right-hand side of the road. I was in Texas years ago as a young chap. I was only 13 at the time. Our parents took us over there. And there was this Texan fella, you know, really big hat. And he said, "You really drive on the left-hand side of the road? Man, that is so strange. If I was there, I'd just drive on the right." You know? It has consequences, okay? So even though we have liberty here in Australia, and we have liberty, it is not complete liberty. We are not free to do whatever we please. What then? Here we have another question. What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. God forbid. We do not have liberties for whatever. Liberty and grace both have boundaries, just like living in Australia has boundaries. So in verse 1, it's asked almost the same question. Shall we continue in sin? Okay, so we've gone from the non-Christian life into the Christian life. Should we continue living as we did as non-Christians, now as Christians? Now he asks, on the basis of being dead to sin, you're dead to sin, you're a Christian, you're living a righteous life, you're living holy living. Now, should you yield to sin in this state of grace? Shall we sin? The answer? God forbid. Absolutely not. Not on your Nelly. He tonks it over the back fence again. Blunt answer. No rhetorical question. Absolutely not. But today, Christians would say, yeah. I watch the television. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. I can watch murder and fornication, lies, lust, cursing. I'm under grace. But people, the world is full of that. And God weeps over that. And it's terrible that people are getting murdered and that there is people cursing and using our Lord's name in vain. And God weeps over the sin. Why would we sit down and watch people acting that and glorifying it? What's wrong with our hearts? If we could see into some of the areas into Melbourne and see how people are living and how children are being treated, it would make us weep. And God's heart weeps over these situations. Why do we glorify that and then watch it on the television? Or someone might say, yeah, I go night clubbing. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I can drink. I can party. I can wear immodest clothes. I'm covered by grace. Why? Why would you do that? That causes God to weep that people do that. And so whatever that I want to do, that someone might look at me a bit sideways and go, you're a Christian and you do that? I say, oh, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. This is not scriptural grace. That's not grace or liberty. It's a false grace and it's a snare of Satan. It's called sin. 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. In Galatians 5:13, brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And in 1 Peter 2:16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Liberty has boundaries. Liberty does not give you license to live to the flesh, to be nasty to others or anything else. That's not liberty. True grace, God's grace, is described in Titus chapter 2. If you look in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation. Okay, this is true grace. This is grace that brings salvation. If there's another grace and it doesn't bring salvation, then don't go for that grace. But this grace is the real grace. And how is it described? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, grace teaches us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. True grace, grace that brings salvation, God's grace, teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It redeems us from iniquity and prompts us to do good works. So, if you hear these words, I am not under law but under grace, and the thing being proposed is against the clear teaching of Scripture, it is not the grace that brings salvation. It is another grace. It is a false grace. Okay, verse 16. Know ye not? Don't you love it the way he keeps asking that question? Don't you know? Knowing this, don't you know? And you read that and you go, well, actually, I didn't know that. But know ye not? And a lot of people don't know this. But here is a spiritual principle. We have physical principles, right? We all have physical principles. Has anyone here fallen off a push bike? Does gravity always work?
It does.
It does. Okay. We have the scratches, right? It's a physical principle. It always works. This here is a spiritual principle, and in like manner, it always works. Whom you yield to, you become the servants of. Did you get that? Whom you yield to, you become the servants of. You are told not to yield our body members to sin, but to yield our members as instruments. And I use the analogy to a heavenly doctor, like instruments in the hands of a doctor, to Jesus Christ. But now we are told why we must not yield to sin. The why helps us with the importance of the to do. So if you get anything from today's message, get this. Stop playing around with sin. Don't mess with sin. Mm-hmm. Repent of all known sin today. If you thought that you can have a little private sin and you can control it and you will always be the master of it, guess what? You're already deceived. Yeah. You are already the servant of it. Deliver yourself today. Get real with God and yield yourself in obedience unto righteousness. And then verses 17, 18. But God be thanked. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That you were, but you have obeyed. You were this, but now you are that. In Titus 3:3, Paul says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. We were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart. Today, we place a lot of emphasis on the heart. And it's right. That's where it starts. In Acts 8:37, do you believe with all your heart? In Romans 10:9, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. We need to believe in our heart, in our inner man in here. Yes, I trust Jesus for my sins. I trust him for my healing. But the full gospel is belief from the heart goes hand in hand with obedience from the heart. A willing, voluntary becoming servants of righteousness. Yes. There are no paid employees in God's service. Everyone is a volunteer. Yes, you can still sin. While you are in this body of sin, we still and always will have the ability, especially in times of stress, especially in times of fatigue, to sin. And I am not proposing today, and do not think that what I am trying to say is that you are expected to live sinless perfection. Okay? But we are no longer servants to sin. The power of sin is now forever broken. This is the second time he tells us You are free from sin. Second of three times. He tells us that three times. If it's once in the Bible, it's important. If it's twice, pay attention. If it's three times, brethren, sisters, wake up. You're free from sin.
Amen.
Okay, you have overcoming power today. Now. 1 Corinthians 4:20, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." You have the power to do this. Every single one of you, believe that. Don't go away here and forget that word. You are free from sin. You have the power. To live obediently, that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. That is obeying the teachings of the Bible. Though that the world might say that the Bible is old-fashioned, and unfortunately the church has gone along with the world, God has not changed.
Amen.
God has not changed. So verse 19. I said back in verse 16, if there was anything I wanted you to get from today's sermon, stop playing around with sin. Now, the second thing that I would say is the why. And if you get the why, hopefully you'll get the to-do. Romans 12, verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Think very soberly of the weakness of your flesh. Verse 19 says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the weakness of your flesh." Everybody would probably agree with me when you think about your weaknesses. To one person here, it might be the block of chocolate on the cupboard. To another person, it might be a good book sitting on the bench. To another person, it might be some greasy piece of machinery in the workshop when he should be in the pea patch. Okay? It doesn't matter what the temptation is, but we all have a weakness in our flesh. In Matthew 26:4, Jesus said in the Garden of the Gethsemane, he said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." That is the same word. That's the same word, weak there. When it says infirmity, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." That's weak, the weakness of your flesh. Don't mess with sin. Don't allow Satan a toehold in your life. You may feel in your spirit that you are strong, and you may be, but your flesh is weak. So remember that little sin? You know how I said that you thought that you could control that, and you were already servant to it? Your flesh is weak. Anytime you say, "Oh yeah, yeah, I'm not in bondage to that, I can stop that anytime." Try it. Try it. Doesn't matter whether it's lying, whether it's stretching the truth every time you tell a good story, you stop that. And you stop it today because that's sin. And you're not to let it rule you. You're not to let it be king in your life. On this basis, even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Like as in verse 17, ye were, and now it says, as ye have. Clearly, in Christ Jesus, we are no longer to yield to iniquity, but we are to live holy lives. We don't have to be ashamed that once we were the servants of sin. We all were. Philippians 3 verse 13 tells us, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." And the things that we're reaching forward to are righteous and holy living. Verses 20 to 21, we're nearly there. When ye were, you were free from righteousness. Do we expect the ungodly, those who know not God, to live righteous, holy lives? Do we? Of course not. It is expected that they are the servants of sin.
Yes.
Therefore, don't use them to justify your behavior. You are not a servant to sin anymore. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Yeah.
Praise God. Okay, so what fruit have we from our non-Christian past? What eternal reward do we have from that time when we were non-Christians? In those things whereof you are now ashamed. I trust you're ashamed. You're ashamed, right? You are ashamed. You don't gaze longingly back to Egypt, do you? No, don't do that. Oh, we remember the fish that we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes, this righteous living and this holiness. Oh, I used to have fun as a non-Christian. No. When you tell your testimony, do you glory in your deeds of wickedness? After all, it gives more glory to God, right, showing what a rat you were. Do you like those biographies where they spend 95% of the book telling every sordid detail of everything they did, and then the last chapter, oh, but I became a Christian. Praise the Lord. No. Let us examine our hearts. The end of those things is death. Let us not glory in them. We should be ashamed. Ephesians 5, 11 and 12 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Let us be ashamed. There is no fruit in them that's worth recounting. Verse 22. Again, in case you haven't got it yet, this is our third one. Being made free from sin and become the servants to God. From sin to God. Have we got it? This is the third time. We've only got one verse left. If you haven't got it, everybody, you need to get it now. This is the message. Okay? Yield our members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now we are to have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. In John 15, 1, 2, then 4 and 5, Jesus says, I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that he may bring forth more fruit. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except it abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, we can bear all kinds of fruit. Verse 21 talks of fruit that we are ashamed of. But now, in 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16, Peter says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of behavior. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So let us bring forth fruits of holiness.
Yeah.
Love. Kindness, gentleness, giving, patience, forgiveness, faith, self-control, encouragements, contentment, undisturbed and undisturbing, peace, meekness, and hope. Let us bring forth fruit unto our Lord and our God. And then verse 23. You have two options. You get to choose one. Maybe that means you have one option. You've got two different things that you can choose. You can live a life however you want. Let me say that. You can. In a sense, God gives you your life as a gift. And it's to be spent as you desire. Okay, life is a gift. Tomorrow, it might be over. You know, a bus might fall out the sky and... squash your flat. You know, the government does lots of funny things. They might be throwing buses around the place. I don't know. Okay? But it's a gift. And I don't want to bring curses upon any of us. But life is a gift, and it might be ended tomorrow, the day after, a month from now, 10 years, 50 years from now. I don't know when any of us, and that's in the Lord's hand. And your gift is a life. You can spend it all on you. Speaking as you will, acting as you will, being the servant of self and sin. You can do that. One option. Or you can give back your life to God and yield your life to Him.
Yes.
To become His servant. To be a bondservant of love. A servant of righteousness and true holiness. Remember, no paid employees on God's staff. It's only volunteers. And so you can take that life that God gave you and give it back to Him and say, it's yours, God. I'm going to be your servant. And then there are two rewards. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, in conclusion, Romans 6. Children, well done. Good job. Today the church is at a very low ebb in respect to holy living. The world has made inroads into the lives of believers through many, many different avenues. What the church used to call sin, it now says we're covered by grace. Yet the Bible hasn't changed. Romans chapter 6 is here to tell us that the servant of God, yes, Christians are servants of God, should walk in newness of life, live unto God, be alive unto God through Jesus Christ, be yielded unto God, to yield our body, our members, as instruments of righteousness unto God, yield obedience unto righteousness, obey the teachings of the Bible from the heart, be servants of righteousness, be servants to righteousness unto holiness, be servants to God, and have fruit unto holiness. Did you see how many times there was servants, obey, yield, live, walk? It sounds very practical, doesn't it? And as such, receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then there is also a list of things, other things, that the servant of God should be as well. Dead to sin, buried with Christ in baptism, the old man crucified with Christ, the body of sin destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, free from sin. Reckon that we are dead to sin. Let not sin reign in our body. Don't obey the lusts of sin. Don't yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. We should not sin. Should not yield ourselves servants to sin. Because the end of those things is death. Romans 6 tells us three times in verses 7, 18 and 22 that we are free from sin. Christ has defeated sin. You have the authority today to overcome. There is no need anymore to sin. To sit in a prison cell when the door has been torn open, the bars yanked off the window, arise, go, and sin no more, is what our Lord Jesus Christ says to us today. Romans 6 has a message to us not to play with sin. Don't yield to sin for a moment. Beware of the weakness of your flesh. Be not high-minded, but fear. Romans 11:20. We are to beware, and oh, it's a grief. It is a grief of false teachers. We are to beware of false teachers. In Jude 4, it says, there are certain men crept in unawares. Okay? There are certain men crept in unawares. Did you get that? They crept in, unawares. You didn't spot them. I didn't spot them. We didn't spot them. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Turning grace into license. In 2 Peter 2:9 to 19, false teachers promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. There is false grace and false liberty. We are not under law, but under grace is a thin veneer to a prison cell and a chain. Beware. As servants of righteousness unto holiness, as servants of the Most High God, we should live and walk righteousness and true holiness. We should not care for the opinion or scorn of the world upon our old-fashioned or outdated standards. We will care for what our Lord says, for his approval, for his standards of righteousness and holiness. Finally, Romans 6 tells us there is much for you to do. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. And you are expected to control yourself. That's a no-brainer, right? Everyone got that? You are to reckon yourself dead indeed to sin. To impute yourself dead to sin. You are to reckon yourself alive to God. To impute yourself alive to God. So when you are tempted to sin, it is expected that as a Christian, you will resist it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, I encourage you. Pray as though it were all up to God. Neglect not prayer. Work as though it were all up to you. Neglect not work. You are free from sin by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. Certainly not. So may we go and sin no more. Let's stand and pray. Dear Father, Almighty God, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect, sinless life and offered himself for our sins upon that cruel cross and died, and his blood was poured out to bring us back to you, dear Father. And we thank you for the cleansing blood. We thank you, Lord, that you have taken us and you have buried us in baptism, and you have filled us with your Spirit.
Yes, sir.
And you've called us to walk in newness of life. Thank you, Father, that you have broken the bands, that you have cut them asunder, that you have loosed the prisoner and set him free. Mm. For we were bound, every single one of us, Father, under the law, under sin, and under death. But through Jesus Christ, you have freed us from sin. And yet we live in our carnal bodies, and our flesh is weak. And Lord, we see our weakness. It's ever before our eyes. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to reckon ourselves dead to sin and to reckon ourselves alive unto you. Lord Jesus, fill us with your Spirit.
Yes.
Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Father. I pray that you would give us wisdom to overcome when we are tempted, and that we would rebuke sin and the devil. Father, please give us overcoming power that we may walk before you in righteousness and true holiness. Show us the areas, Father, where we have sinned. Oh, Lord, please forgive us our sins.
Yes.
Please cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I ask for all of us here, could you please show us? Could you please show us what is that thing that is stopping us from having a closer walk with you, Lord Jesus? Lord, show us the sin, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, that we may repent of it, that we may get closer to you, dear Father.
Yes.
So we ask you for this overcoming power. We ask for a double measure of your Holy Spirit as these glorious truths are before our eyes.
Yes.
We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You are all dismissed.